thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, what a great joy it has been through our Advent series and worshiping with you. You know, it's just such a delight to come and worship together as a church. Something special happens in my heart, so thank you. Thank you for letting me be a part of this journey that we're on as a church. And we're continuing our series with Advent, which just means it's a season of waiting. It's a season of expectation. It's a season of hope. Now, there's a season before Easter that's called Lent. And Lent is a season of repentance. It's a season of reflection. But Advent is a season of expectation that God's going to do something tremendous and wonderful in our lives. And today I'm talking about this question called joy. You know, I believe as Christians, we should be the most joyous people on the planet. I really do. I think that we should exude the joy of God in our lives. I really believe that. It's kind of like, have you ever fallen into like a pool with your clothes on? You're like, yes, I'm wanting to forget that. So thank you, Jason. It was humiliating. But I think joy should be a little bit like that. I think that we have submerged ourselves into the joy of God because of the reality of what His Son Jesus has done, that we should be joyful. You know, you step out of the pool or whatever you fell into, you're soaking wet. When you're stepping, it's sloshing out of your shoes. It's kind of, you're totally covered. And you go up to somebody and say, give me a big hug. Come on. And we hug them, what happens? We wear off on them. And I think as Christians, we should be like that. Many times as Christians, we think our eyebrows should be a little low and we should point at people and tell them they're wrong a lot. And then we're just like, God bless you. But we are to be people of joy. And that's what we're talking about today. Pastor George talked about hope a couple weeks ago, and he's talking about the hope that Jesus is returning, and He will return again, and He will come back to make all things right. And so no matter what we're going through, we can have hope that Jesus will rectify it all. And then I talked about peace last week, that in the midst of the journey, no matter what's going on, no matter if we feel like God's taking us the long way, we can still have peace because God is working on our behalf. He's working for you. When you think God is not working for you, my friend, He's working for you. And so we can have peace. Today, we're going to be talking about joys, as I was just sharing with you. So what does this thing called joy really mean to us in our lives? I believe the Lord wants to reveal to us how we keep our joy, how we live a life of joy. You know, actually, this candle, the third candle in Advent, it's called the Shepherd's Candle. And it comes from the declaration of the angel in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel appears to the shepherds and he says this, I bring you good news that will cause what? Great joy. Everyone say that together.
Great joy.
You sound so great. You bring joy to me. For all the people, I will cause the news that will cause great joy for how many people? All the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So the very declaration of the coming of Jesus as a babe in a manger was completely surrounded by this thing called joy. As I was preparing for this message, I thought, you know, there are lots of things that bring us joy in our lives. And we can be thankful for them. There's our family. There's the church that's us gathering here today. There's a sense of joy in our midst, and it's wonderful. It's powerful. Our freedom as a country, the work that we do, our hobbies, movie nights with the family and popcorn and just good watching White Christmas and Elf for some of you who would watch that. It's just joyful. It's fun. But, and also for me particularly, the unending supply of things I shouldn't eat over the season. It's wonderful, isn't it? Brings great joy to my heart and fabric to my waistband. It's wonderful. But you know, life isn't always those great things, is it? The opposite is also true, though, in our lives. Life sometimes takes strange turns, don't they? We lose jobs. We have health problems. We make stupid decisions that bring us consequences. We sin. We lose the loved one. And life doesn't turn out the way that we actually thought it would. And we realize very quickly in our life, you know, life isn't like the Andy Griffith Show. Life is not like Leave It to Beaver, that by at the end of the show, everything has been resolved in the 30-minute kind of television show, that everything's resolved and, hey, everything's good and people are happy again and this has been taken care of. We know that is not life. It doesn't turn out that way. And since that is life, and God knew that would be life, what is this thing called joy? Because, you know, joy and happiness are different. Happiness has to do with happenings. So if something good happens, man, I'm happy. Yes, Broncos won. That's awesome. Broncos lost. Something great happens, and man, I'm so thankful. I'm joyous. Something bad happens, I'm ticked off. Our happiness moves, but joy is something that remains forever. It's the essence of our soul. It's the essence of who we are. Jesus actually said this. It says that Jesus endured the cross because of the what? The joy that was set before him. How in the world can you say joy and the endurance of the cross together in one sentence? How does that work? Because joy is something that was the essence of Jesus Christ, that no matter what was going on around him, he knew something that was deep to this core, and it was the essence of his life. And the realities for some in our church family is that Christmas, it can be a time of busyness and parties and fun and family time and dinners and shopping, but for others, it can be a time of sadness. Be a time of despair, loneliness, dread. Because, you know, maybe some of you here, you don't want Christmas to come because it reminds you of a time when life was all put together and it's not anymore. Things didn't turn out the way you thought it was. It's just not the same anymore. So this thing called joy, there has to be a deeper substance to it than what many times we confuse with happiness. As a follower of Jesus, it's something that becomes the essence of who we are. No matter what, we're sloshing it everywhere. There's something about us, no matter what storm, no matter what's going through, that we can still have joy because of what God has done for us. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Something that's really profound is this thing called joy. I believe it can be the most life-changing reality that can alter marriages. It can alter relationships between children and parents. It can alter how we view the world if we get the right perspective of why we should have it. So today I want to read from what I believe one of the greatest passages in the Bible. You may have your own. I think this is it. As a pastor, I think this is it. And we're going to be turning to Romans chapter 8. Verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to be looking at that today. So if you have your Bible, pull it out. How many are excited that you're opening your Bible right now? See, that's cool. That was fun. All right, let me say it again then. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. All right, that's better. Okay. All right, Romans chapter 8, 1, 2, and 3. I think this is such a significant passage And many times we hear this and we can just let it pass by because we hear it all the time. It's, oh, that's right. I've read this before. I know what this means. And yep, I'm so thankful. But I'm going to ask you guys to do me a favor this morning. I'm going to ask you to savor this time. I'm going to ask you to savor these passages of Scripture and let God speak to you. Have you ever seen someone who savors food? When they take a bite and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. And they begin to describe what the food tastes like and the nuances and the different flavors and how this spice hits the tip of their tongue, but this one hit the back of their tongue. And then, oh, there's a nice little after kind of something that lays in the mouth. It's so wonderful. I hope you're not hungry. Or maybe savoring, I guess the best way to describe it, have you ever seen a wine taster? Like a professional wine taster? Man, if they smell that thing, they swirl it around and they slurp it and they make funny noises and they gargle it and they swallow, and it's like the processing, and then they begin to describe notes of orange blossom and leather. And I'm like, how did leather get into wine? I have no clue how that works. On the back, and there's a hint of tree bark. What? When's the last time you licked a tree bark? I don't understand. Anyway, they savor it, and they're experiencing it. I want us to do the same today. So you guys open? You guys okay with that today? You ready to savor some great things today? So before we read it, I need to give a quick backstory of what's going on here. Paul wrote Romans. It's one of the most tremendous books in the Bible. And before we can really understand this, we need to understand the backstory. In Romans chapter 7, Paul has just laid out this whole thing and his struggle with sin, which is really profound to me. Paul struggling with sin. The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. Anyone can relate to that? All right, good. Most of us are honest. And Paul is laying this out. I'm struggling with sin. It's like he's this desperation of, I'm so sick of myself. Now, this is Paul. Paul's the super apostle. Man, he was working, building tents so he can continue to preach the gospel. He wipes his brow with a cloth, lays it down, someone picks it up, lays it on a sick person, they're healed. This is Paul. He's been shipwrecked. He built a fire. A venomous snake came out, bit him in the arm, and he just kind of shook it off in the fire. I mean, this guy's holy. He's preached the gospel. He healed the sick. He's walked. He is the man of the hour. And then he says in Romans 7, I am struggling in my life. And we come to 7, verse 24, and Paul says this, what a wretched man I am. Paul said this. And then he goes on to say, who will rescue me from this body of death? This body that is subject to dying. Not just this body, but the context of this is he was struggling with sin. So who's going to keep me from sinning? Because I can't do it on my own. And this phrase, who will rescue me, is what we're talking about today, Romans chapter 8, 1, 2, and 3, about the rescue of God. The question sets up this whole passage today. And it's an interesting thing about a rescue. Did you know a rescue is something that someone else has to do on your behalf because you can't do it? If you're in a situation and you need to be rescued, it means this, you cannot rescue yourself. You are up the creek without a paddle. You're done. You need to be rescued. You can't get yourself out of it. But if you could get yourself out of it, by definition, you would not need to be rescued. So when you call 911 or someone else calls 911 on your behalf, the calling 911 doesn't save you, does it? This someone comes and rescues you. You need external help to take care of what in the world is going on with you. And just something to remember, calling 911, again, does not save you. It's the paramedic that saves you. It's the fireman that saves you. It's the police officer that saves you. Calling 911 is the way in which we get in touch with someone who can save us. They are the rescuer. We are not our own rescuer. And Paul's saying, who will rescue me? In other words, I can't do it. It's important to remember, because many times we think that our belief in Jesus is what rescues us. Well, actually, if my belief rescued me, then I would not need a rescuer. If something I could do could bring rescue into my life and my situation, then I don't need a rescuer because I can just do belief. But actually, belief is the 911 call that connects us to the rescuer. So we say, I believe in you, and then Jesus Christ comes and rescues us. So all of this is the setup to Romans 8. And the rescue of Jesus in our life accomplishes many things. It brings us joy. But I believe what we're about to read is the one thing that can bring you joy that can never be taken from you. It can never be striked from you. It can never be ripped from you. It is something that will remain even unto death. So Romans 8, 1 through 3. And I'm reading for the NIV. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone say, no condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man. One of the most significant verses of the Bible, as a Christian for you and I, this is what gives us hope. We are in a season when we are actually remembering verse 3. God did something by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Where did it begin? Where did God begin? He began by sending his Son. But the question is, why did God need to send his Son? I don't understand. Why? I mean, yeah, God sent his Son, but why did God need to send his Son on my behalf? Paul answers that in the first verse. He says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Paul is saying this, now there's no condemnation, but before now there was condemnation. There was condemnation on your life, on all those who did not know Jesus Christ before. There was condemnation on your life. This is actually very significant. So Jesus came to do something with our condemnation. So I want you just to take a moment. I want you to think about this just for a second. Because some of us don't fully understand the reality of our condemnation. Again, I'm asking us to savor this. Let's not pass by this today. This is the hope of our lives. Maybe we don't understand what the gospel saves us from. Why did Jesus really have to come? Maybe you never really thought there was a real condemnation on your life, that you were condemned. You had no hope. According to this passage, that's what it says. Before Jesus, you are condemned. If you do not have Jesus, you are condemned. Now, there are two ways that people can process or think about condemnation. One is, and I think they're two extremes, but one is this. I can't imagine that God could ever love someone like me. Yes, I'll come to Jesus, and yes, I'll give my life to him, but, man, I'm such a terrible person. And I think, you know, even though I am saved, I think that condemnation will just stay on my life for the rest of my life. I don't understand how God could love a person as bad as me. And then the other side of that is this, you know what? I find it really hard that God could ever condemn a person as good as me. I mean, I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. Listen, I put money in the Salvation Army thing when they're ringing that bell. I'm a good neighbor. I've never murdered anybody. I've never done anything really bad. I have a good heart. I'm kind. I mean, how could a God really ever condemn a decent person like me? But no matter which way you fall in understanding this whole thing called condemnation, it still misrepresents what the gospel is all about. It still actually makes the gospel weak if you believe one or the other. Paul is going out of his way in this passage to make sure that, for one, we all know that we are condemned. We all know that without Jesus, we're condemned. Without him, there's nothing we can do. But he also goes out of his way to say, but there is a way to be free from that condemnation. There is a way to be delivered from that condemnation. Because the reality is, all of us, this is what Christmas is about. About why did Jesus have to come as a babe in a manger? According to the Bible, we were all born in a position of alienation from God, rebellion against God, guilt before God, which places us under the condemnation of God. That's what it means. You can't escape from it. You could try to spin it one way or the other. You can try to justify one way or the other. The fact is that we were all born into this world as a position of sinner, condemned. Listen, when you were born on this earth, the nurse handed your mama a onesie that said, sinner, condemned. I'm sorry. I know that sounds really bad talking about babies, but that's just the reality. Humanity is condemned. And Paul knew that. And the fact is, Jesus coming was not about him dealing with the sins that we do. We love to say, well, sin is when I do something against somebody else and they do something against me. That is not sin. Do you know what sin is? You are. Our very essence is sin without Jesus. Our very nature is called a sinful nature. It is who we are. Romans 8 is very clear. We need rescuing from this condemnation. You need to be rescued. I need to be rescued. And my friends, there is a rescuer. That's why Jesus came as a babe. That's why he came to the earth. That's where it all started. The rescue plan started right then. Because sin is a big deal to God. Let me ask you this question today. How much sin do you think God's going to allow into heaven? I think we all know the answer. Well, none, Jason. Not even the smallest amount. Maybe just a little bit. Maybe just a hair. None. Let me ask you this. How much sin did it take to ruin the world that God created in the beginning? One decision. I mean, Adam and Eve, listen. He created like a Bahama paradise for these guys. The climate was perfect. They didn't even need clothes. It was perfect. And they lived in this world where everything was supplied for them. He said, oh, but one thing, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. But everything else, you enjoy it. You walk in it. You embrace what I've given you. And they made one mistake. They disobeyed him once. Is it really a big deal? Well, it was to God. It threw everything into chaos. One sin violated everything that God had laid out. So it was all just gone. So in order to enter heaven, so let me just explain this for a moment. You might be thinking, wow, gee, thanks, Jason, for this great Merry Christmas message. It's important because once you understand this, you'll understand the beauty of the babe in a manger. So in order to enter heaven, if you wanted to enter heaven without anything, you would need to live a perfect life. But you can't, but you would need to. You would need to love everyone, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, 24/7, 365 days a year. It means that you and me would need to be patient in every situation, without hesitation, without exception. We would always need to do it. Love, joy, peace, patience, it just flows from you. Nothing gets under your skin. You have the mind of God all the time. You would never boast because you would be free from pride. You would never ask someone a question hoping they'll ask you the same question so you can tell them why you really asked them the question in the first place. You would never self-promote. You would never be insecure, because insecurity has a lot to do with an over-self-awareness, because it's about us. Peace would rule your heart in every situation. No matter what happened, you would fully trust God. You'd have total confidence in Him. No matter what, my God is God, because we would be perfect, and we know none of us can do that. And once we realize that, even if we think, well, maybe if I lived a perfect life, you will never do it. And we all know that. And knowing that is where we start to really see that each of us needs to be rescued. Paul says in verse 3, very, very tremendous. He says, what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. And we'll talk about that last phrase. But the beginning here, what the law was powerless to do. The law here is talking about God's description and how we were to live our lives. He laid it all out. He laid the law out. But Paul says because of our sinful nature, we will never live that out. We'll never live that description out. We'll never be able to pull it off. We don't have what it takes. It's kind of like if you asked me for $1 million, I couldn't give it to you. Why? Because I don't have what you're asking for. We can't do it. Even if we have the guiding, we have the information, we have the steps, it all looks good, but we would stumble down the steps every time because we just could not do it because of this flesh, this sinful nature. And what we couldn't do, God did it. What the law couldn't do, God did it by sending His Son, who is a sin offering for our sinful nature. It means this: He was made sin by our sin. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the beauty of the babe in a manger. It's the beginning of the journey. But He was made sin by me. See, we live in a culture, actually, that likes to blame everything on everybody else. Maybe you can relate to this. You know what? I'm angry because you did this. Well, I'm acting this way because you acted that way. Well, I'm doing this because they did that. It's a blame culture. And the problem in our culture is the problem is always out there. The problem is always you. In church, the problem's always the pastor, isn't it?
He said yes. Very good answer, good answer. We'll talk later. Because it's not my fault. Just kidding.
The problem's always somewhere else. But the gospel flips that completely the opposite. The gospel says that out there is not the problem, but in here is the problem. I am the problem. My condition is the problem. It's me. And I need something out there, external from who I am, to come and rescue me. I can't do it on my own. I have no resources. I'm at the end of my rope because I'm the problem. And if I'm the problem, I cannot be the solution. And out there is a solution. And it's a man and God called Jesus Christ, who came in the form of a babe, who endured that journey for 33 years to go to the cross to be the solution for my condition and to rescue me. He is the rescuer that comes, who can embrace me, to deliver me, to bring me into a totally different position than the one that I am in. A different position, not just in this life that you and I desperately need. We need God to break through in our life. We need God to heal our marriages. We need God to heal our relationships. We need God to prosper us and give favor on our lives. We need all of that here. We need Him to give us comfort in the midst of pain. But also, He brings me into a totally different position, into eternity, because my destination was hell, but now He will move me from that and make my eternity in heaven. The answer came in the form of a babe born in the city of David in a little town called Bethlehem. And at that moment, Jesus was born. He began His journey on this earth to the cross to be the solution to our condition. He came to be the solution for my condition. He came to be the solution for your condition. And it's through the reality of that that our great joy comes from, because we realize this isn't about me. This isn't about what I can do and the holy life I can live. It's this: I am the problem and He is the answer. And then He comes and rescues me. And it all began by a baby. We were powerless to rescue ourselves. The law could not rescue us. And God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful man. Notice it says likeness. It means Jesus did not come as sin like you and I. He came in the likeness of it, representing us. And He did what no one or nothing else could ever do, giving us the greatest joy on the planet today. It's called salvation and security. And He removed us from the condemnation that you and I all deserve. It's a good thing. God saw our need. God saw our hopelessness of our position as sinners and condemned. He had compassion on us, and He sent His Son. Some of us really struggle to think that God really cares for us. I mean, how can God really care for me? And maybe to you this morning, He seems very distant to you. He seems remote. I want you to savor this for a moment. I want you to understand this. He sent His Son for you. You were alienated from Him. There was nothing that could bridge that gap. And He wanted you close to Him, so He sent His Son. You were condemned in your sin. He was moved with compassion, and He sent His only Son. Why? Because He cares for you. He loves you. So many times we think of the agony of the Son, and it's right to. The agony of Jesus, He endured the pain. But have you ever thought about the agony of the Father? The agony of God the Father, who sent His Son to you, for you. He had to make a choice, and He chose you over His Son. So don't ever think or let the enemy tell you that somehow God doesn't love you, somehow God doesn't care for you. Listen, God destroyed that argument 2,000 years ago by sending His Son. He gave everything. He could do no more. He sent His Son because He loves you and cares for you, because He had a great commitment for you. And He still does today. So imagine this. God goes to His Son. He says, Jesus, my people need to be rescued. But this is what the job of rescuer looks like. You're going to need to leave heaven. You're going to need to be born as a man. You're going to need to take on the likeness of sinful man. You're going to live a perfect life as you do and as you are. And you're going to live your life in a way that none of them could ever live, or even live if they wanted to. They could never do it. And then you're going to offer that perfect life. And you're going to lay down your life, and you're going to become the sin bearer for them. Every sin they've ever committed is going to be put on you. You're going to bear the weight of sin. And my son, you've never felt sin before. It's going to crush you, but you're going to bear it for them. You're going to take their guilt. You're going to take the stench of their sins, the filth upon yourself. And you're going to bear their condemnation in your own physical body. And you're going to carry it completely alone. And you're going to be stretched out on a pole. You're going to be mocked and spit upon. And you're going to be stretched out and left for people to mock you and to laugh at you in between heaven and earth. And both are going to reject you. And Jesus Christ, who is in love with you and in love with the Father, said this: I'll take that job. I'll do that. I will be their rescuer. I will be their savior. I will be that. And I will bring them back to you. That is something that should be great joy. That's something that the angel was talking about. He said this: there is great joy for all people because the Messiah has been born today. Jesus was our sin offering. And so by doing that for us, he condemned sin in sinful man. Now, what does that mean? What an incredible phrase. He condemned sin in sinful man. God rescues us sinners from condemnation by condemning our sin in Jesus Christ through his death on a cross. In other words, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought you and me peace was actually upon him. That which I deserved was upon him. What does that mean? What does that mean that my punishment? Think about it this way, and something we need to understand today to fully walk in this thing called joy. If the guilt of your selfishness, your secret sin, your brokenness, who you are and who you are not, your unfaithfulness in relationships, your anger, your lust, your gossip, your bad attitude, your position as a sinner, your guilt and condemnation for sin, if it was moved from you, and put on Jesus, that means he then suffered the penalty of your sin so that for you who are in Christ, the condemnation passed from you to him. You deserve condemnation, and it was passed from your life onto Jesus' life. And it is no more, nor can it ever be, unto and through eternity. That is good news. That is something that we can have great joy in this beautiful season. That I am no longer under condemnation. I'm no longer at the penalty of my sin because Jesus has forgiven me. And Jesus has taken the punishment that I deserved himself. The reason we can be confident that there is no condemnation for me in Christ is not because there is nothing worthy of condemnation in my life, because we can all say, Jason, I'm not perfect. And does it mean we're proud of our sin? Does it mean we're justifying our sin? It's just the reality that we still have struggles, as Paul talks about in Romans 7. I'm struggling. And who it's going to save me and rescue me. The reason there is no condemnation for me in Christ is that the condemnation on my life has passed to Jesus and been dealt with at the cross. Therefore, can never be for me again. That is what Christmas is all about. This is the joy that we can all have as believers. That's what this shepherd's candle is talking about. There is great joy because the Messiah has come for all people. It is this freedom, this joy is for us to hold on to. It's for us to embrace. It's for us to walk in. It's for us to realize that we are free from condemnation. We are free from everything that's ever weighed us down. We are free from what we did. We are free from the power of sin. Man, that's something to write home about. That's something to say, yippee. That's something to say, yes, God, thank you. And some of us maybe have come here today and you're feeling weighed down. Even while I'm speaking, you're like, oh my gosh. Because of your own failures as a Christian. Your own guilt, your own sin. Your life isn't what you wanted it to be. You feel distant from the love of God and you think, how could he ever embrace me? Because I know about my life and I know he knows about my life. But my friends, you need to know this today. God wants you to walk in freedom. God wants you to walk in your rightful position out from underneath this condemnation. And he wants you to run to him. He wants you to come to him because he gave his son for you. Do not reject the gift that he gave for you. And he gave him so that condemnation could be removed from your life. He didn't send his son so that you can be saved and still live under the weight of your sin. Satan would love for that to be for you. There is a joy for us as believers that can never be taken away. It can never be taken from us. And Satan hates that you've been redeemed. And for some of you here who have not been redeemed and been rescued by Jesus, he hates that you're hearing this message. Because what this does, this message breaks the power of sin and darkness over your life and sets you free to remove condemnation and to walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ. But something for us as believers to understand. When Satan has you backed up in a corner, with this bony finger pointed in your face, telling you what you're not, telling you how filthy you are, reminding you of all the sins of your past, telling you what you'll never do, that you'll never fulfill God's call on your life, that you're never worthy of God's love, you'll never amount to anything, you're filthy, you're a failure. And as he starts pointing his finger in your face, listen, you need to understand Romans 8:1, that we can stand up as believers, and in the name of Jesus, we can say, listen, Satan, therefore, right now, there is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. Now get the heck out of my face.
Come on now.
Hallelujah. I'm a free person. If you want to talk about condemnation, look to the cross. If you want to lay in bed at night and think about how filthy you are, lay in bed at night and think about how wonderful and beautiful Jesus is. Listen, Jesus redeemed your life. He sent, the Father sent his Son so that he could remove the condemnation, so he could unite you and God back together. That's the beauty, that's the power, that's the life, that's the message of Christmas. The significant joy that is available to you and I doesn't come through Christmas. It doesn't come through presents and lights and trees and wonderful things that are wonderful. Our joy is to remember the season of Christmas, that God so loved the world that he sent. And he sent that son as a sin offering. That which the law couldn't do, that which you couldn't do, he sent his son to do it and to remove everything from our lives, to forgive us, to cleanse us, so that we can stand before God with no condemnation on our lives whatsoever.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.